The scripture this morning is from Mark 8, verses 31 through 38. But what goes on before is very important. Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them, who do you say that I am? Or who do people say that I am? And some, you know, say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say the prophets. And he says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus tells him not to tell anyone else. So this is where we enter the story. Then Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their lives? Indeed, how can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. For the word of God in Scripture, when thing of God among us, for the word of God within us. My friend Agnes tells the story of meeting a young mother who, like many of us, took a holiday from faith during her college years and stayed away from the church for years after that, into the years of her early adulthood. She decided she must get her family back to church. And she told later it happened because she was out one day and her four-year-old pointed to a crucifix and asked, "What is that man doing, Mommy?" That's the question and the season of Lent. What's that man doing? What's that Jesus doing when he beckons us on that walk towards Jerusalem? What is that Jesus doing when he walks towards Easter? What's that Jesus doing when he weaves his way into our hearts and souls and encourages a holy discomfort with things as they are? The four-year points out the crucifix, speaking the Lenten question for each of us. What's that man doing, Mom? And it's precisely Peter's question to Jesus that we hear in the scripture this morning. By this point of Mark's gospel, Jesus has begun to look towards the cross. In his ministry of preaching and teaching up to this point, he has done miracles. He has been clear and focused in his direction. And now he has begun to share with the disciples that this obedience will exact a price. And it will be of suffering and death and rejection. And Peter's response is one of incredulity. We are not told exactly what Peter says, but I imagine it's like he grabbed Jesus by the shoulders and shook him and said, "What are you thinking? What are you talking about suffering and dying for? You're a king. You're our teacher and our guide. You make miracles happen. You have the power. Say it ain't so." And I can feel for Peter, you know, like I said, he's the one that just got the question right. You are to be the Messiah. And Peter thought he understood what that meant. And then Jesus says this To be the Messiah means the Son of God must undergo great suffering and rejection by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and must be killed and rise again. When Peter heard those words, it was like a shock went through his body. This isn't the Messiah that he was describing. He was describing one who would change the hearts and the minds of all the people of Israel, and they would rise up and they would get rid of Roman domination. His was a Messiah that would bring back the glory days of Israel, and Roman citizens would become the slaves. Peter envisioned a powerful and political Messiah. And Peter hears out of Jesus' mouth a Messiah who will suffer, who will be rejected and humiliated and killed. I wonder if he even heard that will rise in 3 days. And it was so much of a shock for him, he forgot that he was the disciple and Jesus was the teacher. And he began to rebuke Jesus. Now, rebuke Jesus means to instruct, but it's instructing as an adult would instruct a child. You know, that kind of a little bit of a condescending tone? It's like if a child runs near a stove with a gas on, the parent will say, "Stop it, stop it!" A little bit of an overreaction maybe, but they're scared. Peter starts to rebuke him, and it's like this gut response. I mean, he's not even thinking. He hears what he doesn't want to hear, and he says, "Oh, Jesus, you have got it wrong." It's like when you're driving in a car, and the car stops suddenly, and you put out your arm to save the other person. It's not going to help you. Just do it. It's kind of what happened to Peter. And Jesus will not be rebuked, will not be corrected, will not be taken off the path he is going to follow. So he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He's really saying, "Stop tempting me like Satan." He's thinking of that temptation in the 40 days in the wilderness. "Stop tempting me, Peter. Stop getting in the way. Stop trying to get me from following the path of God. Stop from trying to be the leader and start being the follower again." See, Peter has mixed up his earthly powers, his earthly desires, with that of the divine. He's telling Peter, "Stop thinking with your human might, mind, and heart, and start thinking in the ways of God." One pastor challenged me and said, "You know, this passage is astonishingly relevant today." I mean, Peter was blinded by his own preoccupations. He cherished his convictions about what the Messiah should be and would not be taken off what he was pretty sure the Messiah should be. See, he thought what it should be and he couldn't. Things are what it must be. And I wonder how often we are guilty of this. Arrogantly, we know or assume we know what God's will be, what should be done, so that not even a word from Jesus could dissuade our path. We can be blinded by our own prejudices, our preconceptions, our presuppositions, our sense of we know how it's going to be. And we might not even turn another way, even if one would rise from the dead. Of course, we would never rebuke Jesus. We would never say those words to him. For our rebukes are kinder and gentler and a little subtler. We respond with benign neglect, with insipid indifference, with a willingness to follow only where we think we want to go. What I am comforted by, even in this passage, even if it is called Satan, you know, that's not really good to hear from Jesus. Jesus doesn't throw Peter away. He begins to teach the disciples and the crowd. You see, he still has not given up on him. And he speaks to that group, and he's saying, To follow me isn't just about a title. It isn't about a name. It's how you live. It's how you act if you say you're going to be my follower. And Jesus says, you have to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. And if I imagine a shock went through Peter when he heard about the suffering, I think a tidal wave of shock went over him when he heard about death on the cross. But did you notice here? No one argued with Jesus this time. Peter kept quiet. Everyone kept quiet. Now, this idea of a cross was just so shocking because it was the most humiliating, shameful death that the Romans could inflict. It was used for traitors. It was not only a slow and a cruel death. This execution would bring shame on the family long after the crucified one stopped breathing. You see, it would put shame on that family for generations. And Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. Those first disciples who got their call on the sunny side of a lake shore now heard that they would be following Jesus into the dark shadow of the cross. Jesus is startlingly honest, if nothing else. No one could ever say that those disciples were induced to follow Jesus not knowing what they were getting into, not under false pretenses. Jesus never said it's going to be a lovely, easy walk. Come along if you have some time. And those disciples amazingly did follow him. Now, we know they didn't always go on the right path. They made mistakes. They didn't listen. But ultimately, they followed him. And they found on that path a new way of life, a new hope, and they kept on following. Reminds me of a story of a 40-year-old woman who all at once decided she had, or was surprised to find out she had turned 40 and was getting winded going up some stairs. And so she decided to start walking, and then she started jogging, and then she started running, and she was surprised that she actually liked it. So she decided she would take a 6K run. I guess that's about 3 miles. She thought it would be good. She'd have a goal, and she got up at 7:30 in the morning, and she had her new jogging clothes on, her running clothes, and she started running the race. And she got to the point where she thought the race should be over, and the people were still running. Now, you know what's going to happen. She turned to the person next to her and she said, I thought the 6K should be done by now. And the person turned to her and said, oh, no. You're on the 26-mile run. The 6K started at 8 o'clock. And the amazing thing is she kept on going. She was there at the very last after everyone was done, and there was a reporter that kind of waited for her. I don't know why. He said to her, why did you run this? And she said, well, it was not what I trained for. It was not what I expected, but it was the race I found myself in, and it's the race I finished. I think it's kind of like the disciples on that day. It was the race they found themselves in. It wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they trained for, but they finished. And that's kind of the invitation during this Lenten time, to stay on the road and to move forward and finish. But as I say that, I am still haunted by the words, take up your cross and follow me. Because it does speak of persecution, of death and suffering. And let's just name it, we people in America, we do not face that for our faith. We may think we do. You hear some of the debates about government and birth control and not letting Christians do what they want. That is not persecution, even if they talk about it. Persecution is what's happening in places like Afghanistan, when faithful Christians are being kind of shoved out and rocked out of their neighborhoods before their neighbors step up for them. It's happening in Egypt, where Christians going to church are being mobbed and their churches are being torn down. I wonder how they hear these words, "It will be about suffering, and take up your cross and follow me." I wonder how those in places like Ohio and Alabama hear this passage this morning after their churches and their homes have been torn by tornadoes and death has not become something far away in the newspaper, but something they know. I wonder how they hear this passage this morning. What I hear for us this morning is a call back to be a follower when things are easy and what they're not. There is some comfort, ironically, for me that this is a Christ who knows suffering. This is a Christ that knows the hard time. This is a Christ who is not afraid of life when it is hard and walks with us. Eugene Peterson translates the verse in this way: "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run away from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is my way to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and to lose yourself, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for?" If we're willing to call ourselves Christians, to say we follow this cross, it means that we must take on the mind of Christ, the ways of God, and stop thinking that we know the way to go, that Jesus' ways are the way of the world. To deny ourselves doesn't mean to become a doormat and let everyone do everything they want. To deny yourself is definition. It means to follow God, to let God define who you are, to assert that God has a way and to follow it. To get rid of the ideas that you are sure you know how the world's going to go, and that you're sure you know everything, and let God get in there and work something in you. We aren't asking to follow the ways and the paths of prosperity. We aren't asking to follow the ways of praise, but we're asking to follow the ways of those that have no power, to be the voice for those who have no voice and no hope, and let them know there is love and hope in Jesus Christ. It's like acting like we actually believe what is in the scriptures. So people might say to us, "We wanted to see if you really believed what it was you preach about, you read about, you say you are, that you just don't put on this title lightly." Paul Shoup said, "Maybe it's not just having a cross up here. You see, we have one up there." He said, "Maybe in sanctuaries, we need a cross as you leave the door to remember whose we are." He says, "Perhaps we need a multitude of crosses, one for each of us in the back door of our sanctuaries, taken up as we return into the world of home, of family, of work, of commerce, of service and play, symbols and reminders of the call to discipleship that we have heard and we have accepted anew." Maybe that's part of the invitation during this Lent, is to take up that cross. So when people say, "What is that man doing on that cross? What is that about?" that maybe our lives, our words, our actions, maybe if it's just a glimpse, will reflect that. So this Lenten journey, remember to be the follower. Remember to let the one lead you to the way of this cross. And so this communion meal may be the substance the bread, the life for this journey. Because Christ still calls us the way in love, calls us in the ways of justice, calls us with forgiveness, calls us to walk and to follow on the path after the one who goes before us. Amen and amen.